Good morning again. So glad that you're here. I'm glad that we're able to celebrate Father's Day together on a day like this, a beautiful sunshiny day. Little rain, I think, is out there. I haven't been out there since earlier this morning, so I saw some rain. We're hoping for the sunshine later today, but Lord knew we need the rain too. I'm excited this morning. We're not only celebrating Father's Day, but also a start to a brand new series called Etched in Stone, where we'll be walking through the Ten Commandments over the next 10 weeks. And today is a bit of a setup and getting into the first commandment, which out of it we'll see flows the rest. But most likely you've heard of the Ten Commandments in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you've pictured stone tablets, or maybe you sit back, close your eyes, you think the Ten Commandments, and you picture Charlton Heston's beard, you know, from the movie Ten Commandments, 1956. Anybody in here? Anybody seen it before? You don't seem so thrilled. That movie's great. Come on, people. We'll watch it tomorrow, Sunday morning. It's a great movie. And maybe you recall trying to apply those to your life. Maybe you recall times in your life trying to apply them the best that you can, or maybe stepping back, referring to them as outdated, restrictive rules, even guilt-inducing ones that you'd rather just ignore. I mean, most often in our life, we treat it kind of like a spiritual speed limit sign where we want to ignore them, right? Easy to ignore on the road, but like they make us feel bad, our attempt to, whenever we speed or go too fast. See, often what we perceive as restrictive and rule-based is quite actually the opposite when we dig into them, because what we perceive as restrictive, actually, when we dig into them, they're more than that. They're keys to living in freedom with purpose and joy with God. See, the truth is, the Ten Commandments aren't merely just a list of do's and don'ts. They're covenantal words of a loving God to his rescued people. See, this was the first set of laws that God gave to his people to live by. See, he didn't give them to the people of Israel while they were still in captivity to earn their freedom, but yet, instead, he delivered to them after they were already set free, because now that they are saved, they need to live like they were. And if we zoom out to the 50,000-foot view of the Bible, what we find is a storyline from Genesis to Revelation that God is forming, redeeming a people for himself. Not just a collection of individuals who believe, but a family who together, under his rule, reflect his heart. And that's what we find in the Ten Commandments. And so this next 10 weeks, we'll be leaning into how God is redeeming a people to live for the praise of his glory. And over these 10 weeks, we're going to look through each command and discover what they're really about. We're going to find the great blessing in the way that God shared them to his people to be blessed by living according to his commands. But also who God is, what it reveals about him, what the command reveals about us and our broken, sinful nature and heart, but also in transforming ours to further obey him. See, our prayers over the next many weeks that you find each of these to be a blessing in your life, that they were not only etched on stone then, but they may be etched on your heart today, that you would live according to his way, his command. And each week we'll explore just those things. This week, we'll be focusing on the very first commandment. It's in Exodus 20:1-3. You want to turn there with me? There's a Bible in the seat below you. There's also one on your phone, most likely, or if you brought one, that's great too. Exodus 20:1-3. And we'll do something a little different. This first command, like I said, sets up the rest. And so we'll kind of be taking more of a bird's eye view, seeing how the Ten Commandments, what they reveal to us about God, ourselves, and then how we relate to him in light of this first commandment. But let's go ahead and read it in Exodus 20:1-3. It says this, "And God spoke all these words," verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Each week also, we're going to be partnering with the Next Generation team, Deanna, Lori, and Caleb, and we've got a surprise for you, okay? This is going to be fun. The next 10 weeks, we're going to bring out Lori, Deanna, Caleb, and probably a few other kiddos too, and we're actually going to learn how to remember the Ten Commandments in a very simple, kid-friendly way, okay? So we have some kids in the room, fourth and fifth graders, middle school, high schoolers. Where are you at, fourth and fifth graders? Hi. Yep, mom's pointing to them. Hi, I see you. Okay. The cool thing is they already know these. For the last 6 months, going on 6 years, yeah, they've been learning these, right? Let's turn this thing on. it's hard to, yeah, you gotta see.
Yeah, so I came about 6 years ago, and so every couple years we review these and teach it to our younger kids who haven't yet heard them. So fourth and fifth graders for sure, but also middle schoolers and even some young high schoolers still probably remember this.
Yeah. And even earlier this year when we went to the Panama on mission, we taught the congregation and all the kids, dozens of people, these commands in a very simple way, motions way. And we know it's doable on Sunday morning. I mean, they did it. It was so great. So
yep,
kids in the room, if you know them, why don't you stand with Deanna and do them with us? Adults in the room today, we're going through all 10. And then week by week, going through the series, we'll build upon one of the other. So we're going to show you all 10 now, what you're going to be learning 10 weeks from now in total, how to remember the commands. And then we'll go one by one on the way. So any kids in the room know already, and don't be shy. There was a few in the first service, and it's okay if there's not in here.
Uh-huh.
Or maybe any of your leaders.
I see some.
Here.
Yep.
Okay,
I
we
see some.
One. Yeah,
yep.
great. All right, Deanna,
all right.
I'm playing with you. So
okay,
let's
here
do this.
We go. Number one, God first. Yep. Number two, no idols. Number three, God's name. Number four, Sabbath rest. Number five, honor parents. Number six, don't kill. Number seven, stay faithful. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet.
Nice.
There you have it.
Thanks, Deanna.
Yeah.
Thanks, kiddos. I saw you back there. That's great. So these are simple ways for us to remember each command we learn throughout this next 10-week series. And by the end, we'll have you all up here one by one doing that, okay? So just get ready. No, I'm just kidding. Let's go ahead and pray just as before we dive into the Word. Sound good? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning and thank you for your Word. And I pray, Lord, as you help us grow to discover, probably afresh and anew for many of us, I know even for me and my study the last few months, the Ten Commandments, God. And I just thank you so much for the way that you've given them to us as a blessing, but also, Lord, as characteristics of your heart and who you are. So, God, I ask that you would bless our time in your Word. Would you just grow us together collectively, but also individually? God, I just thank you for that, that we're a faith family together, diving into who you are and what you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What we're going to find this morning is that as we open them, like I said, the Ten Commandments, the first commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, is both foundational and places God first in our life, but also sets up what the rest of the commandments are coming to be, which we'll go through in the next 10 weeks. If you're taking notes with us, the first note is this. The Ten Commandments shows us who God is, who God is. Before a single command is spoken, God begins to reveal to us who he is. Exodus 21 and 2. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So who God is, when it comes to him, there's these three pieces of the pie I want to kind of dig into with you here for a moment. The first thing is this, in revealing who he is, it's that God is personal, that he's personal. Do you notice that he speaks and initiates with his people, beginning to reveal himself and who he is? It's not just an anonymous message. It's God himself saying, here I am and here is who I am. See, he establishes this gracious relationship with his people to start, even before the first command. He speaks and he proclaims. See, he identifies himself in these royal terms, I am the Lord your God, which are very important. We'll dig into in another moment too. The second is this, another piece of the puzzle. God is Redeemer. So it's not only that God is personal and personally initiates by relationship with his people, but he's also Redeemer. See, God reminds his people in just a few verses that he is the one who rescued them, that he is the one, quote, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And when he says this, you can imagine what he has in mind. I mean, the staff and the plagues, the Red Sea. God's saying to them, what would you trust any more than me, the one who has redeemed you from a place of slavery and despair into belonging to me? He speaks that redemption language to start. It's by his hand, by his way, by his power that they now belong with him. They once belonged to, as slaves to Pharaoh before, and then who they are now with him. See, this isn't a transaction God's beginning to display. He's not saying, if you obey, then I'll save you. No, no, no. They're already free out of captivity, and God begins to speak of his redemptive plan. Because I have saved you, you can walk with me, follow me, trust me, obey me. See, God's redeeming a people again and again, not by rules of trying to get people free, but out of rhythms of life where people show that they've been set free by him. And he's beginning that all the way at the beginning of Exodus 20 here, showing us the commandments, this foundational language. The third is this: God is ruler. We see his power and his might, right? The phrase "the Lord" in all caps, most likely in your Bible, if not should be, is this covenant name Yahweh. It means the I am. They would know this. They would know this is God who is speaking, and that he is eternal, self-existent, was not created but creator, that he always was and always has been. That this is the God in which they've been looking after, searching for, but also found and yet is faithfully redeeming them for his plan and purpose. He doesn't borrow authority, that he rules and reigns over all, that he is the one true God. So when he gives commands to follow, these aren't just words of suggestion or for better living and hope you work these out, you know, hope that this blesses you. No, it's out of great blessing that overflows to them from God himself, the ruler, creator of all, creator of them and me and you. See, we can follow his commands because he's saved us and redeemed us now in present day through Christ, but then as Israelites by his working hand through those miraculous efforts to bring them out of slavery and together under his name. And we can walk in obedience in the same way because he is ruler and mighty, and he personally walks with us in Christ. See, that's the type of God that he is. He is a gracious and good God who initiates personally a relationship with his creation, but also continues to walk with them as they grow to seek him faithfully. See, the Ten Commandments begin with this kind of giant "know me" from God that he proclaims in the beginning, this is who I am. But what each command also shows us is this: who we are. Point number two, who we are. If you're a parent in the room, you'll catch me with this brief illustration. Many of you might know this scenario. You know, in my house, it happens far too often, probably more often than I'm home for. My wife gets to stay at home with our kids. And a little side note, I shared at the end of last service, later this July, we're expecting our fourth kiddo. So we have a baby on the way. Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you. And I didn't say that just so you clap. So no, it's not. It's more so for when you don't see me for like 3 weeks. It's not that I've left. It's just that I've another purpose right now, and it's to survive, okay? Just survive. And I think it was a comedian once said, you know, it's kind of like you're in a pool drowning and someone hands you a baby, and then you're like, oh, here's life, you know? Anyways, this is a scenario in my house far too often, if I'm completely honest. Suddenly someone's crying, wailing, running down our hallway, completely undone. I rush to it, right, as a parent, and I'm beginning to ask what happens, and here it comes, right? She hit me. He took my toy. She sat on my head. Now, that's a real story, but we'll get into it another time. And at first, I mean, I'm like, oh, no, we have a victim here. Something's happening here. But out of the side of my ear, and probably yours too, if you have a hallway of any sort of flooring in your home, you hear the footsteps of the assailant, right, the accused, running down to you. And what they begin to proclaim, what's their story? Actually, it's totally different. And you sit back as a parent and begin to see two sides to a story beginning to unfold. What one was who was hit and sat on, the other says, you know why I hit? Because they hit me first. You know, some retaliation. Where the other says, you know, he took my toy. She says, no, he threw it at me, and now it's my possession. If he threw it, I caught it. I get to keep it. Right? We all know these scenarios if you're parents, especially in the room. You know these types of scenarios where there's two sides to the story. Well, when it comes to the commandments, they show us both who we are in kind of a two sides of the story way. First side is this. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we find the creation account and how God created everything, the earth and everything in it. He also creates humans, both male and female. And you probably even know, not even have to flip back to Genesis, who those two people were, right? Adam and Eve. But in the creation account, it not only tells us that they were created, it tells us something very specific in Genesis 1:27. says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So Adam and Eve, off the creation here, are set apart than any other creation. They were created in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean they're created as gods to rule and reign over themselves or do their own thing. No. It doesn't mean they become gods as they grow up or something like that. No, but they were created as mirrors of the God, the creator, who created them. And if you think of a mirror, right, in any of your home, it reflects whatever's in front of it. Most likely you, unless it's broken, which we'll get to in a second. So Adam and Eve were created as mirrors to reflect God's goodness, his glory, to reflect his beauty on the earth. I mean, how amazing is that? Now, when it comes to me and you, we were created in the very same way. See, the Bible tells us that every person is created in the image of God, made to reflect him, his goodness, his glory, and ultimately give him praise. It's the beauty of creation, that we were not just randomly created, but for a purpose created by God and for him, to have a relationship with him. But that's where it leads us to the other side of the story. See, if you continue at the very beginning in the creation account, Genesis 3 happens. If you know Genesis 3 well, and maybe if you don't, here's the summary. Sin enters. Adam and Eve choose to sin against God, and what begins then continues today. We become a people who are fallen and broken due to sin, separated from God, just as they were at the very beginning. Each of us, although we were created in the image of God, has fallen short. Instead of loving God, we have a sinful flesh and would rather reject him with our lives. See, we're sinners with broken hearts. So on one hand, through the Ten Commandments, God is revealing himself to his people, his creation, his image bearers. But what we find, like that mirror, that a true image bearer reflects his goodness, we find it shattered and broken by sin and marred by sin, no longer able to reflect his image the way he designed. Through the Ten Commandments, what we find is it reveals our brokenness. See, the Ten Commandments show us our heart and reveals our sin. It shows our heart and reveals our sin. Romans 3:20 says it like this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. See, the commandments, what they do is begin to reflect God's character to us, the way we should live, right? The way we should walk in him, live as free people in him. But when we hold them up to our lives, we see just how much we've fallen short and how deeply broken we are. And again, it's like two sides of the story. One side, we'd like to say, I'm a good person. I'm trying my best. I'm doing one or two. It's really not that bad. But in reality, when it shows up, the Ten Commandments show us that, and it reveals the selfishness, the pride we don't admit, the anger we excuse, the idolatry we rename, and we suddenly realize on the other side of the story, the second side of the coin, that we're not victims or misunderstood, we're just sinful and broken. The commandments reveal his character, but also reveal who we are, our sinful nature. As we begin to walk through them, you'll be really tempted just to try really hard to earn God's favor, but that's not the point of why they were delivered. They're delivered so you would know what it is to walk in him and walk in his way, but be redeemed by Christ in the first place, that you walk out of a saved standing with God in Christ, not in earning his favor through works. See, the Ten Commandments show us who God is, who we are, and lastly, this point three, they show us how we relate to God. And this is when we get to our first commandment. Now we come to what ties it all together, how we relate to him. Exodus 23, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Number one, this is going to be the easiest one that through our series you're going to remember the most. Because it's first, and then as more grow, it's going to get a little challenging. But first, and it's very important why it's first. Why? Because this is an exclusive claim from God. See, what set the Israelites apart from other nations was this exclusivity, right? That God demanded to be worshiped alone as the only God. See, he's not saying, if you read this in a certain way, you could be thinking, oh, you know, God just wants to be first so I can have other gods in my back pocket. He's not saying that. He's saying exclusively, first and foremost, I'm not only first in your life, but I'm the only God who is real, who exists. I am exclusively the only one. And so due to me being the only one, I need to be first in your life as the only one. He's saying he's the only God, no other one, that he is the God before any other God we've created on our own or seek to serve ourselves, that they are merely fakes and he's the real one. What God is saying is, if you're going to have a relationship with me, which I am extending graciously to you, it must be with undivided loyalty, undivided allegiance, undivided worship. And that's how we relate to him. With undivided worship through Christ. Undivided worship in and solely in him. That he is first in our life, now and forevermore. That he's not interested in being one of many. And we'll talk next week and dig into idols with Pastor Mark and how those can pop up in our life through maybe people, circumstances, or even things in our life. But God needs to be first. See, undivided worship means this, that our heart is turned towards God, that our deepest desires, our affections would be in loving him first. Not only our heart, though, but our mind is turned towards God, that we take captive our thoughts to obey him, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, that we would be obedient to his command because our minds are taken captive and our minds are towards him, growing to know him more, love him more through his word, certainly, but to understand the way he's called us to live. And lastly, our soul is turned towards God, that our will, our very essence would love God and desire to follow him, that our heart, mind, and soul would together show an undivided worship in our life, seeking to place him first. And when our heart, mind, and soul are turned towards him, and he's first, he takes the throne of our heart, begins to continue to do the life-changing work through his Spirit in our life. See, the Ten Commandments show us who God is, who we are, and how we relate to God. But lastly, they show us something very important I need to close on today. It's in the very bottom of your notes. If you're taking notes with us, you already see it. You knew it was coming. Because each and every week, we've got to get to Jesus. Because he empowers us to live out the commandments, not only through his person and work, the Son of God and his work on the cross, but also what we really find in the Ten Commandments. It shows our need for him, our need for Jesus. That the more we walk through the Ten Commandments, the more we'll recognize that we fall short, that we haven't always worshiped God alone, that he hasn't come first in our life, where the Ten Commandments show us who God is and who we are and how we relate to him. They ultimately point us to a deep need for a Savior, a deep need for Jesus. See, Jesus did what we couldn't. He obeyed every command perfectly. He worshiped God the Father first and faithfully in his life. He did what we couldn't do so that through him we could. That through him we could live a life with God once again. Through him we would walk out in obedience through in and through our lives to his commands. That through Christ and Christ alone we would be saved. That in him redeemed, set free, so that we'd be transformed into his likeness by his grace. And what happens is that whenever we turn and trust Jesus, he begins to change our affections, the affections of our heart. He begins to replace him with his goodness. We're no longer ruled by entrusting ourselves or allowing others to occupy the throne of our heart and be first. You begin to think, and today need to recognize and step back, is something else first in my life that isn't God, that isn't him? Is something else taking that spot and throning itself in my life that I'm surrendering all to that isn't God first? See, through Jesus, we are able to walk with God and obey him. He changes our heart to walk in his way, obey his commands, not out of duty, but out of pure heart affection, out of the love for the Savior. See, Jesus is the greater Moses, the Son of God who delivers us from Egypt, not from Egypt, but from the slavery of sin. He's the one who brought us the better blood through a better exodus, into a covenant with God in Christ, by his life, by him. And it's only by him and through him that we find salvation, but only by him and through him that we're unable to obey in the first place. It's when our affections change, we then begin to realize we love Jesus, we want to obey his commands, and they take root in our life. That through him, we'd be able to know God and walk in a right relationship with him, be redeemed by God and forgiven of our sins, and joyfully relate to God and worship him, first and foremost in our life. And so today and this week, would you turn your heart, mind, and soul towards Jesus? Would you turn to him and place your life in his hands? Proclaim him as first in your life. Beginning to next week, we'll begin to see taking down any other idol that takes his place. And as we continue through our series, may the rest of your obedience in his commands flow out of that affection of heart, that change of heart that only comes by Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. And I ask, God, that you would bless us on our journey through, for many of us, rediscovering your commands. Would you help us, God, in growing in obedience to your command, to your way, to your will for our life, all in the light of Christ. God, we thank you for his sacrifice, that he obeyed the law perfectly to fulfill it, not abolish it, but yet through its fulfillment, grow a heart in us of affection and love for you, God, that we live the way you command us to live. And so, God, I pray that we would live out of that truth, that we're not seeking after commands and laws to save us, but we're solely saved in you, Christ, and enabled to obey out of love for you, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for my friends in the room that are on a journey with you. It probably started in communion, and even ever so much right now, God, they're uncertain of where they're at with you or are taking steps with you, God. They've yet to place their faith in you, Jesus. I pray today they would take that step and trust you, Lord. Trust you with their life. Take a step to place you first in their life. And God, as we found in this command, which flows the rest, this foundational truth that as we place you first, God, you change us from the inside out to produce in us, redeem in us, your image bearers, for the earth to see your goodness, glory, a reflection of you, a people united by you in Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.